Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for tuning in today. Did you know today is National Peanut Butter Day? I don't really talk about days apart from today, which is National Peanut Butter Day. And, you know, I think nearly three quarters of people surveyed out of 1,000 prefer smooth peanut butter over the chunky. I don't know where I feel about that. I'm kind of a chunky guy. But it did say that 35%, at least 35% of men are more likely to pick chunky over smooth. Women choose it only 28% of the time. So there you go. I say let's make peanut butter breakfast, lunch, and dinner today. So far, I'm 2 for 2. Can't wait for my peanut butter dinner. It's going to be great. I was thinking about hosting a peanut butter party, but I thought, nah, it's probably a little over the top. And so anyway, we've got a great show. Dr. Heather Holloman's already on our studio line. We're going to bring her on. She was this amazing guest we had on 2 or 3 weeks ago. And she casually mentions to me that, oh, I studied shame for 5 years. I said, what? She said, yeah, I studied shame for 5 years. I said, all right, you just got yourself rebooked. So we're going to talk about shame today. And I know from a biblical perspective, so you're not going to want to miss this. And if you have a question, I bet Heather would be more than happy to take a question or two. A lot of people battle with shame, struggle with it, and we're going to find out all about it today, and we're going to open up the phone lines as well. So if you have a comment or question, 877-933-2484 is the phone number and also is a text line. So if you want to text a question, you can do that at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. Or if you're just mostly comfortable with emailing bill@myfaithradio.com, I will ask your question on your behalf regarding our discussion today on shame. So that's all ahead. We'll take a little break and then bring on Heather in just a minute.
I'm Dr. Alan Kierden, president of the University of Northwestern and Northwestern Media. We believe in providing affordable Christian education that gives students opportunities to grow intellectually and spiritually. We do not accept federal or state funding beyond financial aid awarded to students. That's because we want the freedom to provide a biblical education without hindrance. And we rely on people like you for support. So please visit us at unwsp.edu/give.
Take the next step in making your dream of being a published writer a reality. Get your ticket for the 2019 Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, July 12th and 13th. The Northwestern Christian Writers Conference brings top Christian writers, publishers, and literary agents together for 2 days of learning and networking. Tickets are on sale now, and for the month of January, get 20% off the full ticket price. Find out more and register online today at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com.
It is 7 minutes after the hour, and I had Dr. Heather Holloman on a little while ago, and I said, you must come back, and here she is. Heather, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me. I'm so excited you invited me back. What a privilege.
You were so good and so interesting, and I thought, if you studied shame for 5 years, that's a hot topic. A lot of people have an issue with it.
They do, and I did study shame for 5 years, and I had mentioned on our last interview that I studied shame because I had the hardest time forgiving myself for sin. I knew that God had forgiven me. I couldn't forgive myself. And I just felt terrible that everyone else knew I was a terrible person. And I just began to look at this question, you know, what is it that I'm experiencing and what does Scripture say about shame?
I have so many questions for you. Now, let me start with this.
Let's do it.
What are we thinking as little human beings to go, God's forgiven me, but I'm not going to forgive myself?
It's pride. It's us setting ourselves up. Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of ways you can think about it, but you could think about it. Paul actually talks about the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7. You know, godly sorrow brings repentance. That's what he says. So you know you've done a bad thing. You confess to the Lord. You experience his forgiveness. Shame, it's almost like the language of the enemy of our soul. Shame is what scripture calls worldly sorrow. Mm. It's that you continually punish yourself. You continually feel this fear of rejection and abandonment. You know that you are insufficient, that others see you this way. It's a continual punishment that you punish yourself for the sin that you have already been forgiven of.
Is this wiring from the fall?
Well, I think so. I mean, as you look in, when Adam and Eve sin in the garden, they experience two things. They experience guilt because they know they violated God's command, but right away, shame enters the garden, and you know the presence of shame is there because they cover themselves mm-hmm. and they hide from God. People who are experiencing shame, myself included, I hide from people. People even think in therapeutic settings or even in the classroom, you know a student is experiencing shame because they won't make eye contact. They'll look down. They'll separate themselves. Shame is the mark of you want to pull back because you don't want anyone to know how bad you are. So we see both happening.
Yeah.
We see both happening at that moment.
So because we have time, I want to try to make sure we take full advantage of your research and wisdom on this. Maybe we should start by just flat out getting our definition of shame down, just so we all know what we're talking about.
Yes. I like to think of it this way. Guilt is basically saying I've done a bad thing.
Okay.
Shame is I am a bad person.
Mm-hmm.
Shame is a condemning of the self, believing that you are bad and that everyone sees you that way, that you are continually unable to live up to the person you know you can be, and everyone else also sees you that way. So shame is about how you experience yourself in community. Now, what's so terrible is guilt finds remedy in forgiveness and God's mercy. There is no remedy for shame given to us. There's no, like, that's what's so hopeless about it. Well, where do I go? Where do I go with my shame? How do I repair my sense of self? So what I studied for 5 years was, how do I live in the reality that I'm forgiven? And I was looking at it through the lens of 19th century literature, which I'm sure your listeners are like, do not bore me with poetry. But what I found was the remedy for shame, that feeling, is to go ahead and expose your weaknesses, your greatest sin, in community and in loving biblical community when you are vulnerable and you find acceptance. That is the way to heal from shame. And we actually see it in scripture at the woman at the well. The Samaritan woman, when Jesus says to her, you know, I know that the man you're with is not your husband,
mm-hmm.
he basically is exposing all of her sin. And when she goes back to her town, she says, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. But the subtext there is, and he loved me anyway. He knew everything, and he still entered into my world. That's the remedy for shame. It's that, look, I'm forgiven before God. But now in community with you, this is who I am. This is how bad I am. And when you experience love from that community, when we're all like, look, we're all in this together. There's no one righteous, not even one. That is the way. It's that intimacy you have with people when you're finally able to just show basically how terrible you feel about yourself. You announce shortcoming in community. And that's one of the ways I found that people heal from sin. So we have from the shame of their sin. That's why we have a great responsibility as a body of believers and in the church to not be the voice of condemnation, to mm-hmm. not be the voice of shame in other people's lives. That's why I oppose shame-based teaching strategies. I oppose shame-based parenting strategies. You don't want to be that voice of accusation and condemnation. You want to be the voice of grace and mercy, where, like, a good example is, I had done something terrible where I was just trying to promote myself one day and trying to get all this attention for myself. And I was crying in the bathroom about how terrible I was. And I said to my husband, when will I ever get better? I'm just so ashamed. And my husband looked at me and he said, Heather, you used to be so much worse. He just laughed.
How comforting.
About, like, you think you're so bad. You're actually even worse, you know. So guilt is I've done a bad thing. Shame is I'm a bad person and everyone else knows it.
Okay, Heather, do shame and guilt work in tandem for a purpose? Let's just say I'm an usher at church and I decide that I'm going to supplement my income with a little help out of the collection basket. And I start doing that. And after about 2 months, they bring me in and they say, we have a hidden camera and it shows you taking money. Now, if I don't feel shame and guilt, something's wrong with me.
Right, right. Shame is the mark that we're in community. There's actually some positive benefits to shame, which is some of the what I learned, the most surprising thing in my dissertation research, that shame actually shows us how deeply embedded we are in community. We mm-hmm. need the love of our community. We need the acceptance of our community. So they work together. But what happens is when you confess your sin, find remedy with the Lord, the shame affect will linger and linger and linger. And it is what psychologists call the most toxic emotion a human can experience.
Wow.
They say that there is nothing worse that a person can feel than shame. And since here I am, 21 years old, experiencing shame over, you know, I had terrible relationships. I was someone who was a Christian and was drinking at fraternity parties and really trying to get my life back on track. I would walk around the University of Michigan campus quoting Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because I did not feel forgiven. And I thought, everyone knows I'm a loser. I just walked around in shame. Finally, over the next 5 years, I was like, this is ridiculous. Yes, I am terrible. And if not for the grace of God, look at who I'd be. And I just was like, God's removed my sin from me. And, you know, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, you know, he's removed our transgressions for us. So slowly I began to accept myself. And then I realized I don't have to feel inferior to anyone ever again. But I have to tell you, you'll love this, Bill, the flip side of shame, that obsession with ourselves, that self-focus where we're constantly evaluating how other people see us. It's a self-obsession. Guess what the flip side of shame is?
What?
Narcissism.
Ooh, I was afraid of that.
It's narcissism,
yeah.
Loving and promoting yourself. And they're both the flip side of the same coin. So I studied how you can either live in inferiority, tormenting sense of shame, or you can swing back to superiority, where you actually border on this narcissism, where everything is about exalting and promoting yourself. So the very first book I ever wrote that became published was called Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. And it was me looking at Ephesians 2 and that we all have a seat at this table in the heavenly realms. And I thought, look, I'm already seated at the table. I don't have to live in superiority. I don't have to live in inferiority. And it was a book about God setting me free from both shame and narcissism.
Wow. All right, Heather, let me take a little break. I have lots of questions for Heather Holloman, my guest, and you might have one too. So give us a call, 877-933-2484, as we continue to discuss shame. If you want to send me a text, you can also send it to the same number, 877-933-2484, or bill@myfaithradio.com. We'll also get your question on the air at 17 minutes after the hour. When we come back, more with Dr. Heather Holloman. Alrighty, we are back. It's 19 minutes after the hour. Dr. Heather Holloman is my guest. She's got degrees littering an entire wall in her house. She has her PhD. You can also go find more about her at heatherholloman.com, H-O-L-L-E-M-A-N. She's written a couple books. She teaches advanced writing at Penn State and has received a bunch of awards. And we're talking about her five-year study with shame. And I want to start, Heather, with asking why there is so much struggle with shame over sins from our past. I mean, people carry around stuff for 20 years. What's up with that?
Well, two reasons. One, we walk around with an ideal version of ourselves, and whenever we don't meet up to that standard, we walk around with shame. So we just recount those memories, like, oh, I'm not who I thought I could be. So it's just part of memory, you know. That's a big part of identity. But the second thing is we have an accuser. We know that Satan is an accuser. So one of the ways that if you're a Christian, one of the ways you know you're going to be attacked by the enemy is accusation, reminding you of your sin. That's what Satan does. We know that in Revelation. So we have one interceding for us, which is Jesus, constantly reminding us, no, we've been completely forgiven. We're clothed in righteousness. None of our sins are being held against us. So I think it's those two things. I think I look back on my life and I constantly, I wake up in the morning and sometimes remember things I did even the day before or 20 years ago where I'm like, oh man, I did that stupid thing. Can you believe me? Can you believe how terrible I am? So we condemn ourselves. It's our sin nature. We just live in condemnation and it's a terrible prison to live in, because it robs us of God's love and the love of community.
Mm-hmm. Is that just promptings from the enemy accusing you? Hey, remember that from 20 years ago? Is that just,
I think
where
so.
Does
I
that
mean,
come from?
That's in my own life.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not a trained therapist, but in my study of shame, reading psychologists, reading the research on shame, part of it is this idea that we have a version of ourselves that we want to project to the world. Mm-hmm. And whenever we fall short of that, we just are constantly accusing ourselves, trying to manage our identity all the time. How exhausting. So, but also the spiritual component is, scripture is clear that one of Satan's job is to accuse people. And you know it's accusation because it's just these condemning, voices. Even my friends in the neighborhood, we'll talk about just how condemned we feel on any given day. And we'll have to remind ourselves that's not the voice of the Lord. He loves you with an everlasting love that you can't even imagine. He is delighted by you. He sees the righteousness of Christ when he looks at you. I've been in ministry for 20 years, and one of the questions I used to ask women that I was mentoring was, how do you think God feels about you? And they would say things like, oh, he's so disappointed. He's so ashamed of me.
Wow.
So I went and asked my 5-year-old daughter, I was like, Kate, when you think about God, how does he feel about you? And Kate said, oh, he's so happy about me. So we grow older and I think we just accumulate these lies that God is disappointed in us and ashamed of us.
Why is shame?
So it could be both.
Yeah. Why is shame so silencing?
Well, the root of shame is to cover, to hide. I mean, it makes you feel like you're going to be rejected from the community. So people who study honor cultures, cultures that are rooted in the shame honor model, abandonment from your community is worse than death. It's the same as death. So it's so toxic because it's a fear that you will not be loved. It's a fear that you will be rejected.
Great answer. Now, if you struggle with shame and you want to deal with it head on, is repentance something that's necessary and, pretty much required in the process of unburdening ourselves from shame?
Well, I think you want to do three things. You confess to the Lord. Yes, I agree with you, God. I have done this thing. I am guilty. Now, repentance is the turning from it, the agreement with God that you're going to change this behavior. So that is part two. And the third thing is, this is why scripture says to confess your sins to one another so you'll be healed. When you bring your sin or your shortcomings, whatever, into the light, and other believers accept you anyway, that is how to heal from shame. When people are like, it is okay, we see you, we love you, we are going to embrace you in community again. That all the research that I, as I spent time looking at people dealing with shame in the 19th century, that was the way they healed from shame. They exposed it, they experienced intimacy in the midst of it, and it lost its power over them.
All right, this next question, we've got a break in about 4 minutes, so I want to give you some space to be working with this, and I want to ask my listeners the same question, but can you have, what happens when you have shame and it's the result of somebody else's sin against you?
Oh, yes.
I mean, obviously places where there's been sexual assault, all kinds of sins against you, and yet the person that was assaulted is the one that feels shame. Crazy.
Right. That is huge in the therapeutic literature. That is a huge reality. You're carrying shame because of ways you have been violated. I think coming into loving community sharing your story. I've seen a lot of people experience great freedom just in safe communities, sharing their story and experiencing healing just by telling the story and having people say, I honor your story. That happened to you. We love you. We're here from you. And just reminding them over and over again of God's love for them.
That's a tricky one. And I appreciate your answer, Heather, because community always seems to be part of God's design for a recovery, doesn't it?
It does. I mean, that's why I'm so thankful for Christian counselors who are really trained in these kind of things, especially in cases, you know, of abuse or assault or things that have happened to you that you had nothing to do with. So how do you come before the Lord and say, heal me of this shame? I feel less than. I feel like I don't belong in community because these things have happened to me. I mean, that's why everyone's here for you, for listeners. We're all here to be together in it. That's why we're part of a body of believers. What happens to you should affect me. We should be all together in this, carrying each other along in these terrible things that have happened to members of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. So if I have sinned and I feel shame and guilt, and I can then separate out the guilt, admit the wrongdoing, confess to the Lord, be in accountability, be forgiven. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I put to bed any sense of shame or recurring shame?
Yes. Cool. And if it helps, one of the things that helped me was biblical imagery to help me understand my position in Christ. That's why I love the image of being seated at the table. I'm seated with Christ. I'm seated with other believers. It doesn't matter what I've done. I'm there. Nobody's inferior. Nobody's superior. Everyone is equal in their unrighteousness before God. That's why we need Jesus' righteousness. So I love Ephesians 2. That's a life-changing passage for people who feel enslaved to shame.
Yeah, and for sure. Heather, I need to take a break here, but I just really want to invite the listeners in who might be struggling with shame over something that you did or something maybe that was done to you. And you are in a place where it's still an issue because you're still living with it. Maybe you've gone silent. Maybe you're not talking about it. And you want to take a step, and maybe the Holy Spirit's nudging you today to say, uh-oh, I'm listening to this radio show for a reason. So we have Dr. Heather Holloman on the studio line, and let's discuss what it is that maybe you're struggling with. You can absolutely remain anonymous, or you can send me a text at 877-933-2484, or you can call and remain anonymous, or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and we will ask the question on your behalf. So we'll take a little break. When we come back, a lot more with Heather Holloman, and we're talking about shame today. Stay tuned. We'll be back in about 90 seconds. Welcome back to the show. It's 31 minutes after the hour. Dr. Heather Holloman is my guest. She's the author of Seated with Christ and Guarded by Christ. She teaches composition and advanced writing at Penn State. Received a number of awards. So we're talking about her five-year study into shame, learning everything we can. And she's kind enough to take all of my questions and then some. So, Heather, let's talk about... shame, does it sometimes show up as a feeling of unworthiness and insecurity?
Okay.
I'm just saying maybe it hasn't shown up in a past or present sin, but it shows up and just kind of creeps into your psyche and leaves you feeling unworthy and insecure.
Yes, it's whenever you are thinking, there's this person, I should be, I'm not this person, whenever you feel insecure, whenever you feel like you don't belong, or that you're not included. It's shame at work. It's this sense that I am less than who I could have been. And, you know, it's terrible. It's this ache inside of you. That's why when I encountered Ephesians 2, where it just says God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, I thought, I am longing for a seat at this particular type of table. I was feeling so insecure. I made a list of all the tables I thought I wanted an invitation to, and I was living in so much shame. You know, even from middle school, being rejected by the popular girls, I thought, you know, I want this to be healed. So when I pictured myself taking a seat with Jesus at the greatest table with the greatest king, it really began to heal my shame. You know, in the end of Ephesians 2 talks about that we deeply belong. We're being built together to become a dwelling place. And at that table, you're with all the other members of God's household. They need you. You're part of this incredible seat with the Lord. That really, about 4 years ago, really began to heal all of my shame.
Mm-hmm.
So Ephesians 2, if you're listening, that you can read Ephesians 2 tonight, see what the Lord does. So
yeah, yeah. There's obviously opportunities for really intense silencing shame. I had a listener that's texted in, wants to remain anonymous, but there's been some sexual sin that's gone on, and obviously it's led him to practically suicidal thoughts because of shame.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, the end of shame is death. I mean, think about it. They say it's the most toxic emotion. You almost would rather die. I mean, that's why, you know, shame was destroying my life. I felt so, like, again, a prison. And so, you know, especially with sexual sin, and again, I'm not an expert, I'm not a therapist, but, you know, just in my own life, coming forward to just talk to people who I know love Jesus, this is what I'm dealing with, help me. And them saying, okay, we fully see you. We have seen the worst version of you, and guess what? We love you, and mm-hmm. Jesus loves you, and he is not condemning you. He is walking beside you. You guys are looking at your sin together. That is so different than Jesus wagging his finger at you, shaming you like a dog. And so I had to see Jesus differently, that he is with me. We are looking at our sin together. He wants to heal me. And he wants me to walk in freedom. I mean, Satan drives people to solitary places. If you look at the demons in the New Testament, this idea that Satan wants to drive you into solitary places. He wants to silence you. He wants you to live in darkness. That's why I love 1 Peter 2:9, that you're chosen, you're a royal priesthood, you're God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who brought you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So as soon as you start walking in the light, and all that darkness is going to start healing, but you're going to have to be brave. It is terrifying to come forward, but Jesus is with you. You're not alone. To come forward, first to the Lord, and then to people you really trust, good mentors who you know love Jesus, and just say, these are the things. And there are so many great recovery groups. Oh, my goodness. For people dealing with sexual sin, pornography, I used to think that people would be so surprised by my sin, but every time I came forward, people would be like, oh yeah, I've done that. This is terrible. I'm struggling with this right now. That's another lie of the enemy, that you're the only person.
Yeah, you're so unique
with this thing. Yeah, no, you cannot surprise me. I've been in ministry 20 years. I've seen it all. I've heard it all. I can tell you that Satan wants you in the dark and enslaved, and Jesus wants you to walk in his wonderful light and be free and to come forward, you know, in honesty and experience the love of a community and healing and help. It's really hard to heal from sin on your own. I find that when I'm with people who are helping me, that's one of the joys of being part of the body of Christ, is we're not alone as we're, you know, trying to walk with God and walk in his grace and power to become conformed to the image of Christ, to become increasingly godly as we move on in our days.
Mm-hmm. I didn't think of this until this listener sent me this message that shame could be so intense you literally just want to end your life.
It's true. It's true. It's true, and people do. People do. You see that all the time in news, that they're exposed for something, maybe some corporate crime or some, you know, some sin has been revealed, some public thing. And, you know, you'll see the suicide note. You'll see people ending their life. I mean, it's a serious thing. That's why I'm grateful for counselors who know how to walk us through. You know, the beautiful thing is I have found that when I have come forward and just talked to people about areas of struggle where I felt condemned, the love I felt, the acceptance, the grace, the joy in starting fresh and just saying, yeah, this is the worst version of myself. It cannot get any worse.
Mm.
And the promise of biblical Christianity is, look, you are loved and accepted, and now let's start rebuilding your life.
Interesting way of putting it, Heather. This is the worst version of myself. But if you can recognize that and identify that, it's probably not a bad place to start, is it?
No. And, you know, I've been in Christian ministry. I've written Christian books. I keep acting like I'm surprised when I find myself in a situation where I know I'm not being the best version of myself.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, oh yes, this is who I am. This is because we're still in the flesh. We're still battling our sinful nature until we're in eternity. We're going to deal, you know, even little things like gossiping or I don't even know, you know, watching something on Netflix that if Jesus were to return and find me watching that, I, you know, so many times I've been like, what am I doing? This is ridiculous. Turn this off. You know, even small things, you know, that we all are doing these things and, you know, coming forward, you know, going to my husband saying, yeah, I gossiped about that coworker and I have to ask forgiveness. I'm going to make it right with her. Little things all day long. Don't be surprised by sin. It, you know, it's going to happen. And we confess, we keep short accounts with the Lord. We stay in community with people who hold us accountable. This is kind of how to do it.
Yeah. All right. Rebecca, our producer and board operator, has a question. She's going to hit you with it right here.
Hi, Heather. This is such a really insightful topic. I really appreciate what you're saying. And I think that was such a welcoming image to talk about Jesus being on the same side with you and tackling your sin and your shame kind of on the same team. That's so comforting. It just made me wonder about people who have reached out to try and eliminate those condemning voices, and maybe they told the wrong person. And so what they got was condemnation coming back at them.
Yeah.
And so now they hear not only their own voices telling them that they're not good enough, but also that other person sort of reinforced that negative identity issue in them. So now it's come back twice as strong. Do you have some encouragement for someone that's had that kind of experience about how to break out of that shame?
Yes, I do. I've experienced that and it is terrible. I have had that experience where I came to someone and I experienced more shame, more condemnation. And it's funny, I even told my daughter, sometimes we just need to find new friends. Maybe we're with toxic people that make us feel condemned. And so I kind of have a radar for shame-based, you know, conversations. And you know, if you're listening and you're even in a work environment or a teaching environment, you always want to create environments of grace and acceptance. And so when I'm in an environment where I feel condemned or people shaming me, it does reinforce that condemnation I'm feeling. So I did have to almost work doubly hard. So I memorized a lot of scriptures about how God sees me. And then I looked for people who didn't have trouble being vulnerable. And I looked for people who lived in grace, meaning they were not trying to be perfect. They were not trying to, you know, be legalistic about, oh, look, I've got it all together. I'm doing all these things so great. I'm a super Christian. I would just feel so bad. So I would memorize the scriptures of Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation. And that image of God removing your sin from you in Psalm 103, that's a powerful one. And then find people. And it could be, you know, I paid for a therapist for 6 years. That's why I love Christian therapy. They know how to help you get out of these toxic conversations you have in your head. But I would find people who are loving, who are rooted in God's word, and who know the difference between shame and guilt. You know, guilt, yeah, feel guilty, ask forgiveness, you're healed. But if shame lingers, to have friends in your life that say, you know what, you've been forgiven of that. Nobody even remembers. Nobody's holding this against you. Let's now walk in freedom. God forgave you. I forgive you. You can forgive yourself. You need friends like that who speak like that in your life.
All right. I've got another listener that said, can you give some examples of shame-based parenting?
Yes. When I say to my daughters, you should know better than this. Aren't you so embarrassed? I mean, can't you just feel the venom in my voice?
Oh, yeah.
Or when I say...
Got me shaking.
Or if ever you say, oh, what would the neighbors think? Or I can't let any... Anytime you're like asking your children to perform in public, to create the right image of your family, you've got a shame culture going on in your family. And I know because as I, you know, entered into my parenting, especially with teens, I just want to be able to say to them, like, say they make a terrible mistake. You know, I've got teens, they're not going to make good choices all the time. Just to say to them, look, I love you. You know, this thing has happened. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about what scripture says. It seems like there's a way that we can confess this sin. I love you so much. This doesn't change my opinion of you. It doesn't change how I'm going to treat you. Shame is this continual condemnation, a continual punishment for behavior that they've maybe already, you know, apologized for. It's the same in my classroom. Like a shame-based teacher doesn't operate in grace. Like I know when I'm wishing the best for my students, when I'm believing the best about them, when I want their highest good, that's how I know I'm outside of shame. I've left shame. But when I want to embarrass them or teach from negative examples and just, you know, shame them, or I thought you would know this by now, those are examples. So the opposite of shame-based parenting is that grace-based parenting, meaning mm-hmm. you already have my favor. You already have my approval. Nothing's going to change that. I believe the best about you. So now let's just walk on. It's actually the best advice I got in marriage, like to believe the best about your husband. Just believe the best.
I like that.
You know, because a lot of wives are constantly, you know, believing the worst, condemning their husbands. That was me. But now I'm like, no, I believe the best. You always have my favor.
I love that.
If a thing happens that isn't, you know, going well, let's look at it. What is Jesus saying? Let's get on our knees and confess this.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even this morning, my husband said to me, he was having his quiet time downstairs, and he said, Heather, are you perceiving any sin in my life that maybe I'm not seeing? That's how you know that shame is not operating, because people come to each other freely. Like, hey, do you see any growth areas for me? So part of my missions organization, we're in what's called a feedback-rich culture, which means you position yourself for growth feedback all the time. Now, in parenting, a feedback-rich environment is, hey, do we see any growth areas? You know, with my girls, they have some serious growth areas. You know, time management for the older one is really working on getting ready for college. How is she going to manage her schedule? And we even talked last night, you know, this isn't about shame. This isn't about you falling short and condemning yourself. This is like, okay, let's grow.
Mm-hmm.
Let's grow. What's the growth area here? So I hope that helps.
Yeah.
Lots, so lead the best. Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah. No, lots of stuff coming in here, Heather, but I do need to take a very short break. I still have time for a few more calls or questions. 877-933-2484 is the number. If you want to talk, you can remain anonymous, of course. And if you just want to send me a text, you can send it to the same number, 877-933-2484. I've got a bunch of questions. When we return, with Dr. Heather Holloman, we'll be back in about 90 seconds. It is 12 minutes until the top of the hour. Thank you for joining me today. Dr. Heather Holloman is my guest. We're talking about shame, and we've gotten a whole bunch of questions coming in. I'm going to start with a caller who wishes to remain anonymous. She's a female. Welcome to the show. Hello.
Hello. I have been shame-based. I was sexually abused as a child, and for 52 years of my life, I fought shame. Actually, it was longer than that, but I was 52 when the Lord came into my life, And for the first 18 years of being a Christian, I prayed almost every day that the Lord would take the shame away. And finally, I was watching a movie by Rick Mullen where shame was taken away from him. And I went to bed that night, and I just put my arms out like a cross, actually. And I said, Lord, you saved him, and you took it away from him. Won't you please take shame away from me? And as I laid there, he did. The Lord removed the shame from my heart. And it was just very quiet and very simple, but it made such a change in my life. And yet that's been only a couple years now that I'm living without the shame. I'm still learning how to live differently because of that. But it made such a difference. I used to say that carrying that shame, I felt like a cake that an important ingredient, maybe an egg, was left out. And I could function the cake. You could eat it. It was okay, but you knew something wasn't right. There was something missing. Mm. And that's what happened when the Lord took it away.
Beautiful. What a beautiful
I love that. That's the thing we didn't say, Bill, that we might just need to go to the Lord and ask him to remove our shame. Maybe we're making it too hard. I love that. Just to go to Jesus and tell him.
Mm-hmm.
To ask him. I love that because we forget. You know, we try to make it about self-effort. Like, oh, I should work harder to remove my shame. And then you shame yourself because you can't get rid of your own shame.
Right, right. Heather, here's another listener said, I had some sexual sin and then thoughts that lasted for decades. I've been through a purity group and had started down the road of getting completely free, but I had some sin that I had not talked about with anyone. And I was having such demonic thoughts recently that one day I wrote down my sin and that I wanted to confess it to a godly friend. And as soon as I wrote it down and said it out loud to my friend, the burden was lifted and the demonic thought had ended. I'm so grateful in Jesus' name. I know it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Isn't that awesome?
That's pretty awesome.
We don't need me on this show. We just need
we need
callers to keep sharing.
Yeah, very smart callers.
See, I do. Yes, no, that's what I found in my research that, you know, telling the story to someone else releases that power, you know, from you. I don't know. It's amazing. God is so powerful. And I do love that both callers talked about that it's God's power. It's the Holy Spirit bringing healing.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk about the encouragement you have for the listener right now who is obviously stuck in kind of the bondage of shame and can't get out of it because, you know, here the last caller was 52 years in shame. And, you know, being stuck in shame for a period of time is something that's very real.
It's very real. I think the best encouragement is, you know, the caller who talked about the Lord entering into her life, you know, with that Holy Spirit that comes in when you're like, I just need you, Lord, that cleansing that he brings in, that you're made new. You're made, you know, scripture talks about being made alive in Christ when you're dead in your transgressions and sins. That's the first step, just going to the Lord with honesty, confessing your sin, being cleansed. That's the beauty of the gospel. He is healing us from all those things that we're carrying around, the shame that's, you know, weighing us down. And then I think the next step is that second caller, just write it down, show it to a godly person, confess together what scripture says, you know, confess your sins to one another, you'll be healed. And I think having someone embrace you in the midst of what you consider to be the worst thing about you, that powerful love that you will feel, that is what helped me heal on my journey with shame.
Mm-hmm.
Other believers loving me. I mean, and if you're someone listening who's not experiencing shame, you can be that role in someone else's life just to be like, you know, hey, I just wanted to tell you I love you. I don't care what you've done. Jesus has forgiven you. I forgive you. How can I help with whatever you're dealing with?
Mm-hmm. Heather, I know next to nothing about dream analysis, but I had a caller that wanted to know, is there any recommendation for recurring dreams that bring about condemnation? That's an interesting question.
I have those. You're not alone.
Okay.
You know what's so funny? You're not alone. I have had those. My advice is, I don't know, actually. I don't know if there are therapeutic remedies if a counselor would have better advice, but I don't think you're responsible for your dreams. You're not your thoughts. I mean, these are not things you're controlling. So I honestly wouldn't worry about it. I would pray that God removes them and maybe read scripture. Sometimes I read scripture before I go to bed and I ask God, you know, please protect my dreams. Give me dreams that are from you. And, yeah, I don't think God's holding you accountable for dreams. Do you? I don't know, Bill. Do you want to weigh in on the dreams?
I don't, because I know nothing about dreams. Yeah.
I know it's part of your, you know, you're not conscious, so I don't know.
No, I mean,
I do think, I would pray and maybe maybe there's a doctor who could maybe give more insight.
No, go ahead, Heather. I'm interrupting. I'm sorry.
No, I was saying, you know, in the morning, if you're waking up with thoughts of condemnation after a dream, or if you wake up with condemnation at all, I would recite the scriptures over you that there's no condemnation. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. The accuser, that's what he does. He stands and accuses you. So I would just be like, Satan, I'm sorry, you're canceled today. We are canceling you today, you know? And just remind yourself of the truth and kind of laugh it off.
Yeah.
These can be terrible. I've had those.
Well, I'm just trying to think in my head, and when we describe something as shame and when is something guilt. Like, let's say I'm driving home and it's really cold here in Minnesota and someone's stuck in a snowbank and I see them off in the distance and I go, I could stop and help push them out, but I kind of want to just get home and it's cold and someone else will stop. And so when I get home, do I feel shame or guilt?
I think you can feel both. Guilt is, I did the wrong thing. Shame is when you continually torment yourself that you have sinned, you're inferior, you're this moral degenerate, maybe you're thinking other people must have saw me, that I didn't stop.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's when you're in the realm of shame. It's sort of this self-analysis. Like you continually torment yourself that you are a bad person. So it also helps to think guilt looks at the object. Like, I did this bad thing. I have harmed this person. Shame is always an obsession with self.
Yeah. So let's just go back with the time we have remaining. I want to ask you again about narcissism, because when you become very narcissistic, explain what state you're in as it relates to shame.
Well, as I studied a little bit about, you know, shame is really an obsession with yourself. You can't take your eyes off yourself and how other people are experiencing you and how you're experiencing yourself.
Okay.
And I thought, I got to heal from this. The answer is the crucified life. Let Jesus come in and let you die to yourself. Let him make you new. Narcissism is an equal obsession with the self, but it's the state of loving and admiring oneself and promoting oneself. And everything is about self-exaltation. Everything is about protecting the self and the image of the self. So I think people can swing between shame and narcissism. And, you know, narcissism is profoundly difficult to heal from apart from the Holy Spirit. I think, again, it's that Jesus, you take over my life. I'm dying to self. Make me new inside.
Yeah.
So I can stop obsessing over myself, either in the shame affect or narcissism.
Heather, would you take the last 30 seconds to pray for those stuck in shame?
Sure. Lord Jesus, thank you for the power of your forgiveness, for the atonement that we are completely covered by your righteousness when we come to you. Thank you that there's no condemnation. You see us as perfect. The accuser cannot touch us. If we are feeling condemned and accused, we can just come to you, Jesus. You offer forgiveness. Your word says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. God, we pray like that caller did, that you would remove, even in this instant, the shame that people are carrying when they know they've confessed to the Lord. Would you just remove their shame? Help them walk in freedom. Help them accept themselves. Help them see themselves the way you see them, so they don't need to walk in shame anymore. In Jesus' name we pray.
Heather Holloman, you are a gift. HeatherHolloman.com. I'd love to have you back.
Anytime.
Thank
I
you
love
so
talking
much.
To you. This has been wonderful.
Thank
okay.
you. All right.
Have
bye-bye.
A good evening.
We'll take a short break and be back with hour two. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at MyFaithRadio.com.